You're about to listen to a message by Apostle Joseph Minta. Apostle Joseph Minta is the head pastor and leader of Touch World Ministries, an all-encompassing network of ministries. Through his teachings of the Word, healing, deliverance, and decorations, the power of God has transformed many lives. Now, the Word of God.
The sixth sense of Ethology Part 4. In the Spirit, there's another sense, which is the highest, and which is the sense of knowing. It's in the department of understanding. Without understanding, what you are seeing is meaningless. What you are hearing is meaningless. So understanding is the most important, you know, in the spiritual senses, because all seeing must end in understanding. All hearing must end in understanding. You have given us to come listening to your word. We pray that your word, as your word comes with great power and might, you will help us open our hearts to receive your word. Grant us illumination and understanding. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is 7th June 2026. And today I'm speaking on the sixth sense. Prophetology Part 4, the sixth sense. The sense of knowing. And you know, for the past few weeks, I've been dwelling on the three coordinates of the prophetic ministry, which are a seeing eye, a hearing ear, and an understanding heart. And we've looked at a seeing eye, the faculties in the utensils, faculty of sight, and the utensils in the faculty of hearing, in the faculty of understanding, there's only one utensil, and that utensil is the sense of knowing. And there are six spiritual senses as against five physical senses. You know, the physical senses, we have the sense of sight, the sense of hearing, the sense of smelling, tasting, feeling. It's at five physical senses. And when you come to the spirit man, all the five physical senses have corresponding spiritual senses. So in the spirit, you can taste and see that the Lord is good. In the spirit, you can feel the power of the Holy Spirit. You can hear, you can even smell or discern, you know, and then you can also hear and see. But in the spirit, there's another sense, which is the highest, and which is the sense of knowing. That's the highest sense. And it's in the department of understanding, you know, a seeing eye, hearing ear, understanding heart. Without understanding, what you are seeing is meaningless. What you are hearing is meaningless if you don't understand. Right now, if I switch to French, you may hear me, but you may not understand what I'm saying. Some people may not understand what I'm saying, you know, or when I speak in tongues, you hear me, but you don't understand what I'm saying. So understanding is the most important, you know, in the spiritual senses, because all seeing must end in understanding. All hearing must end in understanding, because you must understand what you are seeing. You must understand what you are hearing. And also, when we talk about understanding, we are talking about discernment. We are talking about the ability to discern, to distinguish, to analyze, to separate, connect the dots, and interpret facts. That's the whole gamut of understanding, to be able to discern, and then to distinguish, and then to analyze, you know, and then also to be able to connect the dots and make meaning out of separate or isolated facts, be able to connect the dots and make meaning out of them, and then to be able to interpret. So these are all four under understanding, I'm talking about natural understanding, natural, you know, understanding something. And even in the natural sense, you know, when it comes to the natural sense, understanding is always deeper than seeing and hearing. You can see something, but you don't understand. If you hear, Bible says, if you hear the sound of the trumpet and you cannot discern what that sound is meant to, you know, accomplish, is that who will run to battle if you can't distinguish between the sound of a trumpet that is for battle and the one that is for, let's say, merrymaking? You'll be confused. So understanding will help you to distinguish, you know. And right now, if, let's say, somebody says, oh, I see. Then, oh, this is the son of President Mahama. Oh, I see. Or this person is a policeman. He's not wearing the uniform. He's a policeman. So, oh, I see. That oh, I see is not talking about seeing with the physical eyes. It's trying to say, oh, now I understand. It's like when I see the person physically, there's something in my mind that I can link the person with, you know. And so understanding is always, always deeper, always deeper. And then we have spiritual understanding and then physical understanding. In Colossians 1:9-10, it said, I pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So we have spiritual understanding. Now, spiritual understanding is a product of the inspiration of God. So spiritual understanding comes from the breath of God. When God breathes into you, then understanding comes. Now, in the economy of God, light comes out of life. Let me repeat. Light comes out of life. What is life? Life is the inbreathing of God, inspiration. When God breathes into something, he imparts life. Now, that life is what translates into light in God's economy. So in God's economy, understanding comes from inspiration. That is the breathing in of life. When you read the Bible in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 5, in the beginning was the Word. That's not a scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light. In him was life, and the life was the light. In him was life, and the life gave light to men. In fact, when you read the Message translation, you will get it clearly. In Message translation, the same passage in Message translation, the Word was first. The Word present to God. God present to the Word. The Word was God. In readiness for God from day one, everything was created through him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without him. What came into existence was life. And the life was light to live by. Now, the verse 5 in the Message, it says, the life light blazed out of darkness, and darkness couldn't put it out. The life light. You know, that's very clear. The life light. So, understanding light comes from the inspiration, the breathing in of God. When God breathes into you, he opens your mind. You know, so now put Job 32 verse 8. It said, but there's a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. The King James says, the inspiration of the Almighty. In other words, the spirit in man, he said, there's a spirit in man, but the inspiration, the breath, the breathing in of the Almighty gives him understanding. Hello. That is why, you see, that is why when Jesus rose from the dead, he did something. You know, when he went to the disciples' gathering in John 20, there's something he did. He breathed on them. You know, he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Then Bible says, and when he has said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. We don't see this one being captured by many artists. You know, we see the Lord, the Last Supper and the crucifixion, everything. But this one, when he was breathing on them, that literally, we breathe on them. Why? There's a spirit in man, and the inspiration or the breathing of the Almighty gives me understanding. Now, this John's account, if you read Luke's account, you will see that he opened the understanding. Yeah, that was what he did. Luke 24, verse 45. And he opened the understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. How did he open the understanding? According to John, he did what? He breathed on them. So understanding comes when God breathes on you, when you receive the inspiration of the Almighty. It affects your mind. And the mind is very important when it comes to the prophetic. The mind is very, very important, extremely important when it comes to the prophetic, because the mind is a screen. That's why I said the first department of sight is imagination. Imagination, even in the Bible calls dreams the thoughts of the mind on the bed. Like in the book of Isaiah, he said, thoughts started coming to my mind while I was asleep. The mind is a screen, and God will project things on the mind. And that's why you have to have a renewed mind to be able to interpret divine communication. Yeah. Now, the only utensil in the faculty of understanding is this sense of knowing. That's the only utensil, sense of knowing. And there are different degrees, you know, and different levels of knowing, and they indicate different levels of inspiration in the Bible. When you say no, that I may know, or you know something, spiritually speaking, it belongs to the faculty of understanding. So a seeing eye will see visions. A hearing ear will hear God, will taste spiritual things, will smell spiritual things, will feel spiritual things. But an understanding heart will know. Now, come to 1 John 1:1. You see, John 1 and then 1 John, you know, 1 John 1, there's a correlation. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Look at the senses now, which is in ascending order. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Talking about Jesus. And he said, the life which, go to verse 1, which we have heard. So hearing comes first. And I told you that I said that in the spirit realm, hearing always comes before seeing. You see, and I gave you Job 42, verse 5. I've heard you by the hearing of ears, but now my eyes see you. And I gave Revelation 1:10. I tend to see the voice that spoke to me. You know, so he heard the voice and then he tend to see. So hearing comes first. This is hearing. Then from hearing, you go deeper, you go to seeing with your eyes. So seeing with your eyes, then look upon, that is knowing. Look upon is the same word as behold. Behold, I'll come to that. It's a knowing. And then our hands have handled is also a knowing. You see, these are deeper experiences. Hearing is the least, you know, the sight is deeper than hearing. Beholding is deeper than seeing. You see, beholding is looking, not seeing. You see, seeing is good, but looking is deeper than seeing. Is that not so? Because you can see something, but if you decide to look, it means that you are focusing. So seeing is deeper. Then handling with your hand, that one is the deepest. And that one too belongs to knowing. If we say you know somebody, let's say I say, okay, I've seen somebody, or I heard a person's voice outside, and then maybe as I was coming to church, that somebody was outside, I saw the person, spoke with the person, shook hands with the person. As against me coming to church and then maybe hearing the person's voice outside, which of these two will be convinced that the person is around? If you told the person that, if you told me that, oh, this person has traveled. If you tell me that this person has traveled, and then I only heard his voice, I would say, oh, maybe the voice sounded like somebody. But what about if I saw him really? That one, I'll be more convinced that he has not traveled. Oh, I saw him this morning. I saw him. So, oh, no, he has traveled. He's traveled last 3 days. No. You can't be right. I'm telling you, I saw the person. Even that one, you can also say that, well, maybe he resembles somebody. What about if I shook hands with him? We talk. I shook hands. Then you come and tell me that, oh, he's traveled. I will not believe you. Why? Now I've experienced him, and that's the realm of knowing. I've experienced the person. I've shaken hands with the person. So there's no way you can convince me that this person has traveled. That is the highest level of knowing. That is where God wants us to get to in our convictions, in our knowing him. You know, you can hear about God, for instance, and, you know, anything can just change your mind about God. You may have even seen visions and all that. But when you enter the realm of knowing, it gets deeper and deeper, because that one, it involves experience. So these are the six senses, six spiritual senses that I have been outlined in John, 1 John 1:1. The hearing, the sight, you know, the hearing encompasses all the other feeling, taste, smell, and all that. Then the sight. Then from the sight, you go to the knowing, which is the sixth sense. Yeah. So hearing is higher. Sight is higher than hearing and all that. Okay, now we'll look at the various aspects of knowing. But let me first of all talk about sense knowledge. Sense knowledge is not part of spiritual knowing or spiritual knowledge. You know, we are talking about spiritual understanding. But so that we can distinguish between sense knowledge and spiritual knowledge. Now, sense knowledge comes from the five senses. It produces natural understanding. Okay, any information you receive from your five senses, they result in natural understanding. It's not a spiritual thing, and it cannot produce any spiritual thing. For instance, you can know God at that level, and you wouldn't have started the journey even to know God. You can know about God, know that he exists. So when we say, do you know God? Oh, yes, I know God. That comes, we say, Obin Chira Krenyami. Because like we all know somehow that there's a supreme being, there's a creator. If there's a creation, there's automatically a creator. It's only those who say there's no God. The Bible calls them fools for saying there's no God, because that's Psalm 14, verse 1. It says the fool has said inside there's no God. Why does the Bible call them fools? Because it's like, it's so easy to know that somebody, there's an intelligent being behind all these things. It's not just, but it didn't just happen by chance. I mean, there was an intentional design behind the creation, behind even your body. Look at your body, how it works. Somebody must have sat down to put things together, you know, somebody other than you. But that knowledge cannot accomplish spiritual things. So people can know God after that sense knowledge. Like Romans 1 verse 21-22, when he was talking about the wrath of God has been revealed against the unrighteousness of men, they said, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they knew God. How did they know God? That sense knowledge. Although they knew that God was around, they didn't bother to go after him or to establish a relationship with him. So you can know that God exists. And you will not be alone. The devil too knows that God exists. In fact, for demons, they even know it in trouble. James 2:19. It says that, go to James 2:19. The demons, they say, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So if you are just at this level of belief, you are just like the Satan. I mean, there's no difference. Because that knowledge will not produce any personal relationship. You just knowing that God is alive, God is there. Many people know that God is there. So that is not spiritual understanding. But you see, spiritual understanding is when God breathes into a man, you see, to open your eyes for you to come to know him. Colossians 1:9-10 talks about spiritual understanding, not physical understanding, spiritual understanding. Now, spiritual understanding is what produces the knowledge or the knowing of God. So when God breathes into you, that's when spiritual understanding begins. And understanding, spiritual understanding, is what is responsible for all the degrees, all the levels of knowledge of God. No, there are levels. You know, I preached a message in 2023, the knowledge of God needed for ministry. And I gave you 7 levels of knowing God: belief, faith, trust, intimacy, you know, covenant, all that. There are 7 levels. But spiritual understanding is what produces faith, for instance. Because belief, after belief, belief is sense knowledge. Okay. But spiritual understanding will produce at the other levels of knowing God. That is why in the parable of the sower, Jesus Christ explained that understanding was a variable in the 3 different soils. They produce different crops, different levels, you know. But he who received seed on good ground, Matthew 13:23, is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So the differences in our fruitfulness, how the knowledge of God will benefit us in our life, in our spiritual lives and all that, that difference is occasioned by our understanding. So the same good soil that received the seed produced some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Why? Understanding. There are different degrees of understanding. When we talk about knowing, for instance, when we say you know somebody, you know the difference between knowing somebody and knowing somebody. If I ask you whether you know the President of Ghana, your answer will be yes. Who knows President Obama? Who knows him? I'm asking a question. Do you know him? Yes. But you see, you saying I know him is just because you've seen him maybe on screens, or maybe you saw him at a function. But there are people, for instance, who know his program, people who know his preferences. When you speak to his wife will be able to tell you certain things that nobody knows about him. So there are degrees of knowledge. So you can say, oh, I know the president, I know him. Or if I see him, I'll be able to recognize this is a president. Yes, that's a level of knowing, but it's not enough. If we really want to prove that you know him, then you must not just know him by face, like on the screens. For instance, you can also know his program, his plans. You can also know his heart, what he likes, what doesn't like. There are people who are closer to him who maybe in conversation, they will hear things about the things he likes. But the ultimate is that the wife knows him intimately in a way that you will not know. That's always there. So there are always degrees. Now, in this sense of knowing, there are 3 levels. In this sense of knowing. So I'm going to give the 3 to you. We have the knowing of intuition. The knowing of intuition. Then we have the knowing of revelation. And then we have the knowing of conviction. The knowing of intuition. In talking about the 6th sense of knowing, intuition, the knowing of intuition. You see, your spirit man has 3 main functions, or if you like, 3 main departments. There's one department called intuition. That's the side of the spirit that you use to get to know things. Know things. There's another side that is called fellowship. That's a part of your spirit that can interact, for instance, with spirits, fellowship with spirits. Another part is called conscience. So we have the intuition, fellowship, and conscience. And many a time, you will see that as believers, the fellowship and the conscience is enhanced. But the intuition aspect of the spirit may not have been enhanced, because that one, you have to get light, you know, light. And intuition is the awareness, sudden awareness, induced by the Holy Spirit to make the believer aware of something he didn't know before. To make the believer aware of something he didn't know before. So the normal English usage for intuition is something you know, you just know. You can't really explain how you got to know, but it's like you know. But in the spirit sense, it's like a sudden awareness. It's like a sudden inbreeding of the Holy Spirit that causes you to know things supernaturally. You see, without the sense of knowing or intuition, for instance, so when you say you want to know God, you cannot know God by proving God, let's say in a laboratory. Say when you add this chemical, then God appears. You can't know God like that. You have to know God intuitively. And so when a person becomes born again, for instance, the Holy Spirit, who is the one who converts, he will release breath upon the person. And this aspect of the person, this aspect of your spirit, this intuition will be awakened. And that is when you will know that, oh, I need a savior. Oh, I am a sinner and I need a savior. And then you give your life to Christ. It is also that aspect of intuition. Another aspect of that intuition is to know things, to know facts supernaturally without prior knowledge. See, like word of knowledge, word of wisdom, you know, supernatural ability granted by the Holy Spirit of the believer for him to know facts, truths about people, events, and places and conditions and many things without prior knowledge. That's word of knowledge. It's a sudden inspiration of the Holy Spirit that produces that. That is also part of the intuition. So the knowing of intuition, for instance, is that kind of awareness that suddenly dawns on you, but it's like you are so sure. It comes with strong conviction. You are sure. You cannot doubt it. So you don't know how you know, but you know that you know that you know. And the late Kenneth used to say that, I know within my knower. That if there's a word like knower, like something that you used to know, so I know within my knower that I know. Without anybody telling you. That's how word of knowledge comes. So that one is different from impression. This one, you see, impression is, I have a feeling, but I can't place a finger. But intuition, knowing, is that you are sure. But you don't know how you are sure. You are sure that you know. In the Bible, Jesus often operated in this part of this kind of knowing. In Luke 6, 8 to 9, he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here, and he arose and stood. Now, he knew their thoughts. It wasn't suspicion. It wasn't like he was using his mind, you know, like, okay, because I know how they think. No, he knew what they were thinking at that time. To know what somebody is thinking and to be correct, let me add that, you see, it's intuition. Because sometimes you think you know, but you don't know what the person is thinking. Sometimes you are judging the person from what you are seeing. So this intuition, it doesn't come from what you are seeing, what you have observed over time. So if I put two and two together, maybe this is what he's thinking. No, this one is a real-time activity, a real-time. So it's not knowing something from dreams and visions. This one is real-time. You are fully aware, fully awake. Then the Holy Spirit will breathe into you, then give you a sudden awareness. The Greek word is eido, E-I-D-O, eido. It means to be aware. It means, that's a word for behold. When you say behold, it's idle. To be aware suddenly. It's supernatural. Supernatural. You will just know. You see, and that's the same faculty of understanding and knowing. Okay? So, idle, that's a Greek word. And when a person hears the word of God for the first time, And the Holy Spirit opens his understanding to know his need of a Savior. That one too is intuitive. Intuitive. It's a spiritual thing. And so you can know things. You can know supernaturally. But you see, you have to distinguish that one from knowledge that you had from observation, from seeing, from hearing, even from dreams and all that. That's not, I'm talking about as you are conversing with someone, as you are there, then you know. And this knowledge is exact. It's right on point. You are so sure. Not suspecting people and saying that I know what you are thinking. Shakespeare said, there's no art to find the mind's construction on the face. There's no art to find the mind's construction on the face. You cannot see what somebody is thinking on the person's face. You can only guess. But the real thinking, you can know supernaturally. But I'm issuing a caveat so that you will not go about saying that I know what you are thinking. Because it's not reading of minds. See, in fact, this one really is not just about knowing people's thoughts, but knowing things supernaturally. And sometimes word of knowledge is like that. It's like you don't know how you know. In fact, prophetic ministration too is like that sometimes. It's like you don't know how you know, but you know that this God's word for this person. You just know. It's not that you look at one or two and then design the prophecy. They're looking at one or two. I think that this God's word for you. Like when you sit on a bus and there's somebody is preaching. I think Eric was saying that he was on the bus and somebody was preaching, and then he had put in his ears. And then the person started talking about a preacher muntie. Yes, and it happened to me many times, you know, when I'm going for work and then people are preaching, I realize that when they see me coming, they change their topic. But their mind is that maybe this person is somebody, you know, in here we think that if you can go for work and that, like, when you're home, now we get registered. That may be an hour soon. So come morning work. Wash it. So when I'm approaching, then the message will change. And yes, can it be beer? And yeah, so and you see, the person didn't know that I was even born again. So he was just assuming that if you look at somebody like this one coming, maybe the person is this, that. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about supernaturally knowing, picking up something. Okay, now Acts 16:14, look at what happened to a certain woman called Lydia. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. It is God who opens our hearts to, even to receive the gospel. It takes this breathing in for God to open our eyes, open our understanding. Yes, so God can open your understanding. But you see, the breathing that he breathed upon the disciples was not to let them receive the gospel. It was to give them understanding for them to be able to connect the scriptures to the happenings around them, interpret the scriptures properly, you know, and then for them to make meaning of the scriptures. Many things Jesus Christ told them, they didn't understand. It was after resurrection, he said, they understood. For instance, he said, destroy this temple and I will build it in 3 days. And they already understand. But according to the Gospel of John, he said that this they understood after the resurrection, that he was talking about the body, his body, not the physical temple. How did they understand after the resurrection? He breathed on them. So when God breathes into you, he gives you understanding. You see, when the Lord gave the mandate for this ministry, he said, I will put my mouth to your mouth and I will breathe into you and I will cause you to speak my words. I'm really getting the whole picture right now. Because after that, I had a dream, and they cut my hair, and they removed the chip, and they put a bigger chip. And so connecting the dot, it's like, he said, I will put my mouth to your mouth, talking about intimacy, and I will breathe into you, talking about inspiration that will give you understanding. It was after then that scriptures stuck in my mind, in my heart, that I could quote them, not memorizing them, that I could understand many things, connect many things in the scriptures. You know, it's a breathing in. And that one comes when you are hungry for knowledge, hungry for understanding. And your prayer is that, Lord, grant me the spirit of wisdom and understanding. I want to understand your word. I want to know you. I want to know your word. He will breathe into you the revelation of knowledge, the knowing of revelation. So this second level, knowing of revelation, is also a function of the inspiration of the Almighty, you know, the Holy Spirit. Do you know, it's the Holy Spirit who always does the breathing in. The breathing in. See, because he is the one who gives life. The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. You remember that scripture? John 6:3. So the Spirit gives life. And life will always release light. And life will always come from breath. Breath. Then light will be released. So this second level, the knowing of revelation, it doesn't happen on the spur of the moment like this one, the first one, intuition. This one happens over a period of your interactions with the Holy Spirit. He breathes into you, breathes into you, breathes into you. Then gradually he's opening your understanding. A time will come where you have understanding. Then you'll be able to know. That one comes through interaction, comes through teaching, listening to teaching, reading the Bible, praying, you know, engaging the Holy Spirit. Anytime you are praying, engaging him, he's releasing the breath of life. He's breathing into you, especially praying in tongues. He releases that breath into you, and then light will turn on. Light will turn on. The entrance of your light, of your word, gives light. When the word enters you, when we say the word has entered you, it means light. A light bulb has been lit in your heart. The entrance of your word, not just the listening of your word or the preaching. The entrance. There's a way the word would enter you, and the Holy Spirit is the one who does that. So he will release breath into you. Then you see, suddenly your understanding comes alive. Then you understand this scripture. You understand this revelation. That is how that one works. So that one is the gradual release of life, which produces light, you know, in the life of the believer. That one is not idle. Idle is intuition on the spur of the moment, instant. You know, this one is gradual. And this one, the light the Holy Spirit releases for it to result into understanding, which causes the believer to know the truth in an intimate, personal way. The Greek word is ginosko. Ginosko. Ginosko simply means experiential knowledge. The process of knowing something experientially. That's ginosko. It's a process. That one is deeper than idle. Idle is just for you to know things that the Lord is showing you right now, you know. So you can use, idle can be used in prophecy, for instance, in ministration, for instance, to help you know what is hidden, help you know what is happening right now, what somebody is thinking and all that. But this one helps you with your destiny and with your life. Because this one is ginosko. You are coming to know him in an intimate, personal way. You have knowledge. Knowledge. So it is used to indicate the process of knowing. Knowing. It's an ongoing process. That's the Greek word that is sometimes used to describe sexual intercourse, like Matthew 1:25, that Joseph did not know Mary till she brought forth her firstborn. This one is an euphemism. Euphemism for sexual intercourse. So the no here, it's not like he didn't know her by name or something. He didn't have an intimate knowledge of her. Adam knew his wife Eve, and then she conceived. That kind of knowledge brings conception, spiritual conception. It's the intimate knowledge that produces fruit. So when you say you know the Lord, there's a level you get to where your knowledge of the Lord must produce fruit. And the fruit cannot be hidden. That's why when you become born again, as you open your heart to receive the word, a time must come where now you begin to bear fruit. People must begin to see that you are changing. Your lifestyle has changed. Your speech has changed. The way you used to think, it has changed. Why? Somebody has known you. His words have been released into you. You know, his words are seeds. The Greek word for the word of God, that Greek word for the word of God is sperma. If you understand sperma, it means, so his seed, 1 Peter 1:23, that word for the word of God, that word is sperma, the one who gets you born again. So as you open your heart to receive his seeds, then his words will begin to impregnate you. Then his words will begin to transform you from your inside to your outside. Your desires will change. Your desires will change. Sometimes even the way you think will change because it will affect your thought patterns. You see, it's a radical process. You see, when God wants to, well, that's the process of transformation. So this knowledge is knowledge that is intimate. In Matthew 7:23, the same word is used. Then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now, the Lord did not mean that he didn't know them by face or by name. What he meant was that I never had intimate relations with you. I never knew you on that level of intimacy that will produce fruit. So he said, oh, he knew them by face, and they also knew the Lord. That's why I say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? If they didn't know him, how would they do mighty works in his name? Of course, they knew him by face, and they knew that, oh, this is our Lord. But he didn't have that level of knowledge that will let his seed enter them to produce fruit. So he said, you who practice lawlessness. See, what you did were unauthorized. Lawlessness means unauthorized. So what you were doing, all the miracles, everything, they were not authorized by me, but there was no intimate knowledge. Because God will never endorse what does not come from him. He will never. You can sleep with anything and give birth. But for God to say, this my beloved son, this my child, it must be something that he put in your womb for you to produce. I'm talking about not physical birth, though. I hope you understand. So Mary offered her womb, and then God put his seed, and then the child came out. And God said, this is my child. This my son. This my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. That's why God never accepted Ishmael. He wasn't part of the process. It was Abraham's initiative, and God never endorsed Ishmael. He said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. Meanwhile, Ishmael too was still alive. God said, I will never regard what you produce out of your own strength. That's why he had to let Abraham come to a place where naturally his body was dead. That's why sometimes the things God wants to do in your life, he wants to do something that nobody can take credit. So sometimes he will cut away all your hope, all your support systems, and people who will take God's glory and say that I made you, he will cut them out of your life. Because God wants to take the credit. Say, I made you. But you know what? He uses people. So you must understand. I'm not saying that to tickle your ego for you to go and say, nobody made me. When you know. When the hopper, as I grow, when you sugar cry. Yes, so this knowledge produces fruit. Now, this knowledge is not like merely accumulating facts or memorizing them or studying them. No, this one is deeper. It produces fruit. There's a level where knowledge must produce fruit. See, the analogy I'm using is scriptural. Scriptural. It's just like physical intimacy leading to fruit. So when you say 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 to 9, talking about the seven virtues, said, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which means you can be unfruitful in your knowledge of God. That you knowing God is not bearing any fruit. But you see, when you know him and you know him and he knows you, you will bear fruit. So Christianity without fruit is barren. Barren. See, knowledge without fruit, you can know many things about God, but you see, if it's not affecting your fruit, for instance, that's why you say, by their fruit you shall know them. By their fruit you shall know them. You see, because for you to get to a place where you say, God has sent me, that I'm a man of God, you see, it's not just about you saying, I had an encounter with God. No, if God has sent you, he said, by their fruit. Why? Because before I send you, I will invite you to my secret chamber. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. He appointed 12 as apostles that they might be with him first and that he might send them. Before I send you to go and preach, you have to be with me. What is the essence of being with me? Be with me so that I can put my seed in you, that you can carry my DNA, my character, my nature, my plans and purposes and all that, my ideas. Then when I send you out, you are going out there not to work your own ideas. You are going out there to implement what I've put into you, the seed I've put into you. Though you can read the Bible and start preaching, for instance. And you may not have gotten to a place where your knowledge is bearing fruit. And maybe you are preaching because you had an encounter. And encounters do not bring you into intimacy. You can see Jesus. It doesn't mean you know him. Listen, you can see Jesus in a vision. It's different from knowing him. Unbelievers can see Jesus. You see, for instance, Mary Magdalene in John 20, she saw Jesus, but she didn't know it was Jesus. She thought it was the gardener. So she said, "Sir, if you have taken him, show me where you have kept him so that I'll go and get the body for myself." Then he said he turned and saw Jesus, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Then when she said that, Jesus said, "Mary." Then she turned and said, "Rabboni." That was when she realized that it was Jesus. Now she had come to know. That one was a different level. So you can have visions of Jesus. It doesn't mean you know him. The knowledge is the Holy Spirit doing a work over time, releasing life into you as you engage him, as you engage the word, as you engage the teachings, as you read the Bible, as you pray, then he releases light. Then you get to a place where now you have come to know him. That's when things like faith are born. Faith is not belief. Faith is born out of that knowledge of him. Then you can see, when you begin to experience him, you can prophesy. Not prophesy as in mention people's names and tell people about what God says to them. No, you can declare. See, for instance, Rebecca had two boys in her womb. And the way they were fighting, this one will kill this one too, kick him back. And Rebecca said, if this is what happened to me, then what am I supposed to do? Then she went to inquire, and God said, two nations are your own. After she had inquired, she could have prophesied. I'm carrying two boys. They are two nations. I'm carrying two nations. And the younger will rule over the elder. And the elder one will serve the younger. She could have easily prophesied. So your intimacy with him will put you in a place where you can declare. There are certain things you know. For instance, when God is working with you and God calls you, for instance, God says, I will do this, I will do that. All the things that God has said, they are within you. They are growing like a baby within you. The vision of God, he confirms this, he tells you this, tells you this. They are growing like a baby within you. You can feel it within you. You can feel the baby kicking. And sometimes when you listen to Elizabeth, you see your baby kicking. The baby is there. God can bring Elizabeth your way. When they speak, they have the grace configuration to speak to your constitution. Then you see that your baby is kicking. It's taking shape. You are getting to know God. Understanding is coming. Sometimes you even be able to know your timelines. It's all as a result of working with God and building that personal relationship with him. It produces faith and all that. That's why the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not just hearing. Hearing and hearing. The second hearing is the hearing of understanding. See, when the Holy Spirit has released that breath of life into you, and it has translated into light, then you get it. That's when you display spiritual emotions, for instance. Do you know that you can get revelation from the word and you can shout? As he breathes upon you, your understanding is open. That's why sometimes when people listen to the word of God, they feel their heart burning. Or it's like you something is resonating with something deep within you. When you are in that place of knowing him, you are excited. See, you are excited, enchanted by him. Excited by him. That is why when you are a believer and certain things don't excite you, know that, see, you are either you are not at this place or you are declining. When If you see, it starts with this, believers gathering. When you're backsliding, the first thing that you will notice is that believers gathering will be a burden to you. You will not want to. It's like you don't feel any energy, any edge. You check it. It's the first sign of backsliding. The second sign is your spiritual appetite goes down. You don't have love for the word of God. It doesn't, it's going down. Then the third sign is your love for the brethren. Now you start withdrawing. You give excuses. You start withdrawing. It's like the believer gathering doesn't excite you. You see, by the time you are not coming for church, by the time that church gathering is not exciting you, you would have lost the excitement in the secret place long ago. You didn't notice. Anytime your secret place life, you are enjoying it, you have zeal, energy, also for public gathering. When your secret place is start going down, and you can't pray, you don't have time to pray, you don't have time to spend time with God, it doesn't excite you, it doesn't bring you any joy, you will see that it also affects the believers' gathering. So you see that you are going down. But when you get to this place where now the Holy Spirit is releasing life into you, it's like you can't even wait to enter the presence of God. That's why I said that, and I said that if you are a believer and you come to church and there's no joy. It's like nothing is bubbling in your spirit. It's like it's a burden. It's a duty. It's burdensome. It's like you are just dragging yourself to church. Anyway, if you drag yourself to church, maybe something will hit you, and then maybe you'll be revived. But I'm talking about when your energy is low, you must know that your level of knowledge has been affected. And that level will produce fruit. Yes. Now, then we have the knowing of conviction. That's the third one. And this is so that today I will close earlier. I've been receiving threats on my life from 3G. Now, this is the last stage in the faculty of spiritual understanding, the knowing of conviction. Now, this one is also deeper than ginosko. Ginosko is experiential knowledge. See, that which you have beheld, looked upon, verified. But this one is also deeper. This is the highest. And this one, the Greek word is epignosis. Epignosis. It means full knowledge. Full knowledge. Full assurance. Full understanding. Fullness. Epignosis. Epignosis, as you persist in your interaction with the Holy Spirit, and as you grow in the Lord, you get to a place of conviction. The knowing of conviction. That is the highest. That is superior to all manner of revelations, all manner of knowing, the knowing of conviction. See, you can get to a point where it's like it's too late to come back. It's too late to doubt God. It's a place of even if. See, there's a place of I know my God will come through for me. A place of faith. But there's a place of even if he doesn't come through for me, it's too late for me to change my mind about God. It's like I've experienced him, I've handled him, you know, I've touched him, you know, my faith has gone through trials. Now faith has turned into trust. Now I cannot go back. It doesn't matter. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That place of epignosis, you see, it turns faith into trust, for instance. That is a place where what you were carrying in your spirit, you can literally lay hold. There's another word that is katalambano. Katalambano is a word that is used in John 1:5 when it said, and the light shine in darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend. It could not katalambano. Katalambano is that light that produces substance. It comes from epignosis. So when you get to full knowledge, then you will see your knowledge will produce something. You will literally lay hold. You see, it is that place where they got to where the Bible says, though they didn't receive the promise, yet they embraced it from afar, and they confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers on this land. Hebrews 11. Tatalambano is where you get to where it's too late to doubt God. It's too late. You can't doubt him. It's too late. For as long as something can make you change your mind about God, you have not gone to the place of conviction yet. The place of conviction, when you are not at that place, certain things can fight against your knowledge of God. When you're able to defeat all those things, you get to the place of epignosis. That will help you to lay hold, lambano. Epignosis, that place where it is too late, you don't doubt God anymore. Whether you went through this or you went through that, it's too late to say God is not good. It's too late. You can't. Your mind is made up. Why? Because you have gone with him far. You cannot doubt. The Holy Spirit has released a lot of life light to cause you to come to a place of full understanding. That's the place. You see, Colossians 1, for instance, Colossians 1, verse 9 to 12. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you that you may be, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, this word, knowledge, is epignosis. Anywhere you see that word, you see fullness. You see the word full. Knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. You see that word, fully pleasing. How can you say you are fully pleasing him? It's when you get to that place of epignosis, the knowledge of conviction, where nothing can move you anymore. It's too late. The devil came too late. Because you see, in the realm of walking by faith, in the journey of faith, there are many battles. Faith is not like, I believe. Listen, belief is there. But faith is when now you have come to the level of ginosko, where you have experienced him, it has born a seed in you called faith. And that faith must lead to trust. But see, that journey of faith will be assailed by many, many, many enemies. Many things will fight against faith or try to fight against faith. There are certain questions that your faith will have to battle through on its journey. Question of when, question of how, question of why. If you have not gone through these questions, you will go through one of these days. You will asking yourself, you're asking God, when, oh, when, God? How can this be? Why am I going through this? These are questions on the journey of faith. You have to know that these are the questions. Then there are things that will come against your knowledge of God. The ginosko, that experiential knowledge, things will come against it. Things like arguments, you see, thoughts, and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 6. When you are able to go through all that, and you have your trust in God, despite all these answers and all that, you get to the next level of epignosis. At that point, it's not just faith, it's trust. At that point, that is when you enter full assurance. Colossians 2:2-3, Paul was talking, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. To knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Full assurance of understanding. It's a place of conviction. Full assurance. See, that is where God wants us to be as far as our relationship with him is concerned. That one is greater than seeing. If you can trust God only because of dreams or what you saw. You see, at this level, it's not about what you saw. Full assurance. See, Elisha said, relax. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us. He was speaking from this place of epignosis. He didn't think twice. He really, really, really knew that it was true. He had come to know. How did he know? Working with God. God had delivered him from many things, many, many things. You know, from faith to trust, it takes experience. For instance, if let's say you are a child and your father is standing down here and you are up there and your dad says, jump, I'll catch you. You know, like today's children, they will ask questions, but in our time, your father says, jump, I'll catch you. Now, what will make you jump initially is faith in your father that he's my dad. I know he will not allow me to fall, so you will jump. Now, when you jump and then he catches you, the next time he says jump, You are going to jump because of trust, not faith. Now you have experienced that he is able, not just willing, because sometimes he can be willing, not able. Jump, I'll catch you. Then as you jump, then he's distracted, then you fall. It's like people who commit suicide. Sometimes when they jump from the wall, the floor, after they jump, they come with their senses. But it's too late. But you see, when he caught you the first time, the second time, you will jump because now you have developed trust. Do you know why God allows us to go through trials? Oh, believer. Do you know that your faith, you see, for faith to move to trust, James 1, 3 and 4, it says the trial of your faith worketh patience, produces patience. Do you understand patience? Patience means that full assurance. Now, it says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So, for faith to move to patience, it might be tested. So, sometimes God will look away and let you go through certain things. And as you are going through those things, you are confused, you are battling it out. Doubts will come, things will rise up against what you know about God. Because your knowledge of God now, God wants you to upgrade your knowledge of him. So the high things that will come, they can come against, then you are still holding on, you are still holding on. You go through all that, then you get to a place of patience. A place where you are complete. Patience will make you complete, lacking nothing. That's why Hebrews 6:12 says that we must imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And sometimes before God will give you what he has promised you or what he has prepared for you, he must prepare you for that thing. And the preparation is that he will allow trials to come. Your faith is there. Trials will come and shake your faith. Sometimes your faith is mixed with many things. Because Bible talks about genuine faith, sincere faith. God will shake your faith for your faith to all the pretenses, all the veils to be removed from your faith. Because maybe what you are calling faith is fake faith. You only believe him because of the good things that he did for you. And that is imbalanced faith. So he will allow your faith to go through the process and all that. When you get to a place of patience, it's a place where there's no noise in your soul. It's a place of meekness. There's no noise. There's no noise. When you get to that place, then he'll say, now take it. So now you are ready for the promise. I have prepared you for what I prepared for you. In this period, this season, or this place of epignosis, you will see that. Look at the things to do for you in that scripture, Colossians 1:9-12. You see certain things. The one I said, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. So it is epignosis that helps you to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. Epignosis. It will make you fruitful in every good way. Then it says increasing in the knowledge of God. It leads to further increase in knowing God. Then being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. You see, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Do long suffering, does it bring joy? Epignosis. For all patience and long suffering with joy. There's a place you get to in work with God where you start thanking God for the things you went through. Andrea Crouch, he said, I thank God for the mountains, but I thank God for the valleys too. You thank God for the victory, but you thank God for the pain also too. There's a place where you get to where your pain becomes treasures. Your trials become treasures. That's why God will keep records for you to know that this is what you went through and you stayed true to God. He came through for you. You see, nobody can convince you that you are born again. Two of us. You have a conviction that you are born again. It's too late to doubt that you are born again. But can somebody convince you that God is good? Can something convince you that God is not good? Romans 8, I think verse 31, Paul was talking about, he said, what shall separate us from the love of God? He said, shall tribulation, shall famine, shall what? Trial, shall this. So it's like everybody, there are certain things that can shake you and separate you from the love of God. But it says, what shall the sword, what will separate you? So ask yourself, what will cause me to doubt? What is the high thing that will fight against my knowledge of God? Now, when those things are able to subdue your knowledge of God, it means your level of knowledge of God, you haven't got it to epignosis. But when those things you are able to stand, you get to a place where, Paul said, none of these things move me. That is when the devil stops worrying you. Yeah, you see, that is when the devil, that's when he stops worrying you. Because you know something? They will go and sit down and plan, and they will say, let's add this affliction to Paul. Then Paul will come and say, but for our light affliction, it's working for us an eternal weight of glory. They will go like, what? What is he calling light affliction? This shipwreck and these beatings and all that. The boy said, light affliction. It gets to a point, he will not worry you. The devil, it gets to a point, he will maintain a healthy distance. Because he knows that nothing can change your mind. But for as long as if you fail an exam, you will doubt God. He will find something else to put on you. For you to doubt God. For as long as if you deny the visa, you say God is not faithful, he will do it. For as long as if you lose a loved one, you will say, oh, God is not good. What can separate? What is your price? If Satan wants to buy you, what is your price? If he wants to buy you, if he wants to buy your loyalty, your allegiance, for you to start saying God is not faithful, what price must he pay? What price? When you get a revelation of his word, this one was Colossians 1:9 was to be filled with the knowledge of his will. So there's a knowledge of his will when you know his will for your life. Where everything that you are receiving, you subject it to that knowledge of his will for your life. Whether they be prophecies, whether they are dreams, visions, and all that. You see, there's a place in God and in the scriptures where you can say, oh, this dream, this one is bogus. It's bogus. It's like Paul, God has shown Paul that you have to testify before Caesar. And Agabus comes to say that the one who owns this belt, when you get to Jerusalem, the Jews will bind you and hand you over to the Gentiles. And people are saying, oh, Paul, don't go. Paul said, what? Why do you break my heart? I know that in his will, he said, I should appear before. And I know, and so this thing against it. So Paul didn't argue, he just went. Why? Because the knowledge of God's will for his life was higher than the prophetic word. Because he had seen the end. Agabus was seeing the intervening period, what will happen. He will go through persecution, but yes, he will end up testifying before Caesar. For that one, surely he will get there. Because God has shown. It's like Simeon, the prophet. God said, you will not die till you see the Messiah. Let him fall sick. He still will not die. He will sit in a car accident. He will not die. In a terminal period, many things can happen, but God says you will not die till you see them. There's a place where you get that conviction from God, God's word. It's not just a matter of saying declaration. Say, I will not die. You see, there are levels of utterance. We have declaration. That's the first level. You declare from scripture, I will not die. That one is good. Any believer who does not speak, you give the devil chance in your life. You must be speaking the word, speaking. That's your organ of dominion. But above that one, then we have proclamation, which is declaration that other people put you here. You know, you can declare in your corner. Okay? You can declare in your corner and say, this thing I'll go through. Fine. But for you to be able to say it publicly, it takes boldness. Is that not so? Jesus cares the fig tree. Bible says, and the disciples heard it. That's the test of whether they heard it. So the following day, it's for the disciples who do certain things that you said this, it has happened. That's proclamation. You can stay in your room and declare. Proclamation is when you proclaim so that there are witnesses. Then you can get to a place like edit, decrease, and all that. Your convictions will produce. So it doesn't only apply to know his will. It also applies to knowledge of his love, for instance. Ephesians 3, 17 to 19, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There is also the knowing of his love. You can know his love to the extent that you are filled with the fullness of God. That's epignosis. That is the knowing of his love, where you are settled that God loves you. Settled. No room for discussion. Settled. No room for argument. Settled. The same way there's no argument that you are a child of God. You can also come to a place where it is settled that he loves me. So, many things, you can hear many things. That place you are is like, it's settled. He loves me. He said that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Why? Because you have experienced the length, the width, the depth, and the height of his love. You know how you experience that? By your work with God. And sometimes, that's why sometimes it's beneficial to look back on what God has done. Look back. Take stock of what God has done in your life and see whether you and God, if you put you before God, who will be guilty? Because you are blaming him now. Take him to court and let the two of you stand. Let him bring his evidence. I did this for you. I did that for you. I did that for you. I did that for you. This one thing I've not done, you are saying I'm not faithful. I've given you the right to eat all the fruit in the garden, Adam. This one food that I say don't eat, you are saying that I'm a killjoy. That I don't have your interest at heart. The devil managed to deceive that God doesn't really have your interest at heart. Because he's trying to hide something from you. Forgetting that this is just one fruit out of thousands of trees. What about the one that he has given me? This one that he said I shouldn't eat. What about the one that he said I should eat? So, when you blame God, remind yourself that if you take him to court, you will lose. You will lose big time. In fact, they will award him cost. I mean, they will tell you damages. They will apply damages. You have to pay him. Jeremiah said, if I take you to court, I will still be at fault. You can also get to a place where you know his power. You know his power. A place where you know his provision. A place where you know his protection. It's epignosis. To that, when you get to that place, you know that you can't doubt God. But you see, it doesn't come cheap like that. You have to go through experiences. Do you know, for instance, for Elijah to be able to trust God that ravens will indeed come and feed me, you think it was easy? Ravens will come and feed me morning and evening. Trusting, putting your life on that word. I know for sure that there will be times when the ravens, they will delay. And Elijah will look at his watch, look at the time, and think that today the ravens will not come. In fact, there will be times where the ravens will not come at all. The one that came in the morning, you didn't know that he had double food. You were expecting the evening one. It doesn't come. So when the morning one came, you should have used some and left some for evening. These are practical life teaching that God will teach you. Sometimes you will see that when you are quarter to embarrassment, there's no sign. You are still going through. A time will come where now he will use the widow of Zarephath to feed Elijah for 3.5 years. He's moving him to another level of knowing God's provision. So now this one is a widow where there's no hope. And he's using the widow to feed you 3.5 years. So when he tells you again, the angel will come and say, rise, eat and drink this bread, for the journey is far. God was increasing Elijah's knowledge of his provision. And this time, God can give you one meal and it will take 40 days for it to leave your body. God did not give you plenty of food, but that one food he gave you stayed in your body for 40 days, 40 nights. That is how God increases, takes you from level to level in epignosis. Now I'm ending. I love my life. So you get to a place of conviction, which the conviction has strongholds, like strongholds in your heart. You know strongholds? Do you know that a negative stronghold in your heart can block God, prevent what God wants to do for you, prevent it from happening? Do you know that? That your mind, literally, your mind can close your access to God. Not God's access to you, but yours to God. Your mind can close it. Your limited thinking, you can boss God. You can limit God. Psalm 78, verse, I think, 23 or so. Say, they limited the Almighty God. You can limit him in your mind. There's a struggle in your mind that God is trying to penetrate, and it's impenetrable because the stronghold is so strong. It has captivated your senses. So that's why sometimes God gives you many words. Yeah? The reason why God gives us many words is to break strongholds. If God will tell you, I love 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 you 7 times, it means that every I love you is breaking a stronghold of I'm not loved. So you keep saying it, keep saying it, then he will break the stronghold till now the way is open. Otherwise, your mind can block God. The opposite way, strongholds, positive ones, they are also in the heart. Convictions are strongholds. How to get to that place of conviction? quickly. Number one, give attention to the word. Yeah, only 3 points. Give attention to the word. Reading, personal Bible studies, group Bible studies, listening to teachings, reading of books. That is how you get to that place of conviction. Number two, develop a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. He releases the life light. Develop a relationship. Know that He's a person. He's a person. And number three, pray in tongues regularly. Pray in tongues. I've spoken a lot about tongues. That when you pray in tongues, you engage the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you want to understand, when you read 1 Corinthians 14:15 in the Amplified, it says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, the Holy Spirit, through my spirit, prays. So it's a means of engaging Him. That's why, do you know where Paul got his revelation from? It's, I pray in tongues more than you all. It's the same channel. As you pray in tongues, He releases life light. Understanding comes. That's why I say, by you, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude verse 20, it said, by you, beloved, build up yourself on your most holy faith. How? By praying in the Holy Ghost, you will keep yourself in the love and mercy of God. Let's be on our feet. And let's pray. Speaking in tongues will initiate an intercourse with the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues, at will, you can speak in tongues and you can give Him a nudge and say, I need you. Shalom, mahala. Kaba. When you start praying, and I'm talking about praying in tongues regularly, consistently. Regularly, consistently, praying in tongues every day. Praying in tongues every day. Try long prayer. Pray. Just pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray for the twin spirit of light. You know, I've been praying for that spirit many times. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. They are the twin spirit of light. And we are praying for discipline to be studious. It takes discipline to be studious. Discipline to sit down and listen. Sit down and read. Sit down and study the word of God. It takes discipline. There are many things that can come against that resolve. So let's begin to pray. In the name of Jesus. Karaba shatalaba. Menderebe kozi tehele maha. Korya daba hazili mahada. Korya daba ha son telemadi yadaba ha. O sekepe helemas. Meliyadaba kambali bradozele. Redebe kosetele madaya kapara. Romazi krapara masunde. Limrada ki prado shete prene sele madaya. Ke prata bakalamado. Ke prabata kadamado. E sotola maha. Meleya dede sente pali krodo sele. Brado sente prene kasidiana. Mete paramaka. Mendo sete belia. Rebakuzi pradas bi prada. E brado sete perenia masa. Le kapara maso. Mada te prado sente lema. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We are praying this prayer for Ghana. We are raising the standard of the Spirit against disasters and calamities. Many things are happening. Even today, I saw in the news that another building has collapsed or something. Right, let's pray that these things, I don't believe that they are just natural. I think that the enemy is taking advantage. And the Bible says when the enemy shall come like a flood, we have a standard. We are raising the standard of the Spirit against any plan of the devil, anything the devil is cooking, disasters, calamities, and all that. Take it seriously, because you see, anybody, you don't know who we affected and all that. So we are praying that yes, the Holy Spirit will intervene. I know there are natural causes and all, but I suspect that there's something behind those things that the devil is taking advantage. In the name of Jesus, we raise a standard of the Spirit against calamities, against disasters, against floods, against disasters, plagues, in the name of Jesus. Oh, have mercy on Ghana, in the name of Jesus. Have mercy on Ghana, in the name of Jesus. Oh, yes, have mercy on Ghana, in the name of Jesus. We command those satanic initiatives to be arrested and halted, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come against loss of lives and property, in the name of Jesus. Oh, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy, have mercy. Have mercy, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you. We pray, Lord, that you help us as we journey with you to get to the place of conviction, the place of epignosis. The Lord will be able to fully please you and walk worthy of you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope you are blessed. Teachings by Apostle Joseph Mintar is now available on all podcast platforms, Apple Podcasts, Amazon Music, Spotify, YouTube Music, and so many more. You can search for Apostle Joseph Mintar and also Teachings by Apostle Joseph Mintar on these platforms. You can also visit our website, www.touchworldministries.com. Touch World Ministries. We reach, disciple, equip, and release. Be blessed.